Father, we are grateful that the greatest thing about Christmas is the gift that came from you. It was more than just a baby being born and placed in a manger. It was about an eternal plan put together before the creation of the heavens and the earth, before man was ever created and placed in the Garden of Eden. In your divine providence and sovereignty, you had it all worked out before sin was ever an issue. And so the whole point of the birth of Christ was the death of Christ. And today we will focus on what that really means. And I would ask that you would speak to each of us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So what we've learned in Advent so far, there are four themes. And for some of you, you know that this is new for Central. It's actually new for me as well. I've never walked the church through the four different themes of Advent. But we've done that this year. And the first one was hope. And what we've learned through this is that the mindset that our world has and the way they define these things is very different than the way the Bible clarifies and defines and gives guidance in these things. And you have to understand why that is. The best human reasoning there is, the very best human reasoning there is, I mean, the best we could get, is the weakest microscope possible. There is no way that man in his intelligent reasoning would ever be able to truly understand the divine purpose and meaning of all these things. And so man, without going to the source, will never understand what hope is. And the sad thing about that, no matter where you go for counsel and advice, the hope that they give you is so limited. And it's based on circumstances, but not the hope that God can give. The second thing we learned in the Advent season is peace. And it's the peace that only God can give at times when we're going through difficult times. It is a peace that's not dependent on circumstances again. It's not dependent on our life falling together as we had always planned and hoped. But it's a peace that helps us to understand that God is in control. He is sovereign. There is a purpose, and he is working in our lives, in our families, in a way that can give us peace. Last week, we saw what is joy. And I got a chuckle. I got an email this week that an individual was listening, and they heard the message, and they had some difficult things happen that week, but they said, "We're handling this with joy." And that's what we're all about, is being able to see that God is at work. He is sovereign. He's in control. That life dishes out all kinds of things that we like, we don't like, things that we hate. And yet we know that they're for a purpose, and so we can have joy. Well, today we come to the last theme, and that's love. Now, right off the bat, again, the microscope you're looking at is too weak. The best human reasoning there is will never understand the depth of this particular word and what love is. I'll illustrate that in just a moment. You've all heard this. What's love got to do with it? Back in the 80s, Tina Turner sang this song. What does love have to do with it? Love is nothing but a secondhand emotion. Don't blame Tina Turner. Tina Turner is a product of our culture, just like most of us are. Tina Turner sang this song based on what she had been brought up with, her understanding of what love is. And the culture was teaching us, trying at that particular time, actually 10 years or so before her time, our culture is trying to define what love is, trying to get a handle on what love is. So I take you to the experts again today, if you allow me to. Psychology Today saying, what are the three components of love? Drum roll, please, they say in their article. And then they tell us the three components are intimacy, passion, and commitment. Then they go on to say this. Psychological research removes some of the mystery and the drama that colors our romantic experiences, despite all that we know, who a person will fall in love with and what keeps that love alive remain mysteries for now. So they're just admitting they don't understand all of this. Another article that they did. Two early greats, Sigmund Freud and Carl Rogers, acknowledged love as important to the human experience. But until the 1970s, did anyone attempt to define it? It appears as though love will not always mystify us. For already we are beginning to define what we think about it and how it makes us feel and what we do when we are in love. By their own acknowledgement, they really don't understand what love is. And the way they're trying to define it is by looking at the culture, seeing this love that we define as love, and trying to work through all the ramifications of it, and they're having difficulty. Well, so if I just suggest that the experts have already admitted how little they know, I suggest we go to the source. I suggest we go to the source to where we can find out what true hope and peace and joy and love is. Because if you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out love as an emotion, as a feeling, as a warm and fuzzy whatever, you will be disappointed. Just ask any married couple. I don't start laughing yet. But when they're standing there saying their vows together, they're thinking that the world is going to be just one wonderful, exciting trip. It doesn't take very long, does it? And some of those romantic feelings and emotions that we have at that particular time, a trial here, a disagreement here, a comment here, and all that stuff begins to fade. If that's what we are thinking when we think of love, we are wrong. And so this morning I want to take you to the scriptures, and we're going to learn a little bit about this. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So in order for me to love, I need to know the one who is love. And we will get into more of that a little bit later. So what does love have to do with it? Everything. Everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, which the children sang, he gave his only begotten son for a purpose. It was for the cross. It was death. It was sacrifice. It was his life for ours. And we'll define that a little bit more. John 3:16 is an interesting book, verse. But before we read John 3:16, there are 40 other books previous to that. Genesis, Exodus. No, I'm not going to go through all of them. But before we get to John, there are 40 books previous to that. Not only are there 40 books previous to that, but if you take them chronologically, the writings of John were the last. And so there were 61 books written prior to the Gospel of John. So with that understanding of Scripture, 61 of the 66 books were written before John 3:16. That'll help us to understand the real backdrop of what John 3:16 really means. Now the children shared it with us. Most of you could quote it, but I don't think we really understand it. But hopefully today we can do that. Faithful reading of the Bible proves that man did not earn this love. God so loved the world, not because the world was so kind and so gracious and so anything. No, man is just the opposite. You study Scripture, you look at mankind, we are not individuals that are pursuing God. We are individuals that go the opposite way. So we didn't earn this love. This love that was shown to us, given to us, offered to us, was only done because God is love. It's not because of anything about us. Because as we study the Scriptures and we look at our own lives, we see the sin cycle over and over and over and over again. What's the sin cycle? Well, the sin cycle is, within me, within you, there's this tendency to sin. If you're a parent, you know that. That child of yours already knew how to be bad. And sin brings consequences. Sin brings judgment. Sin brings discipline. In order for us to learn from our mistakes, in order for us to know what is right and what was wrong, we sin brings judgment. God brings consequences onto us. The reason God brings judgment or punishment or consequences is hopefully to bring us to a point where we will repent, where we understand that we have done wrong, we have sinned against him, we've made a mistake, we're sorry. And so we sin, God brings punishment, brings repentance in our lives, which brings deliverance. And then what happens? We sin again. And the cycle goes round and round and round and round. Just read your Bible. It's just the way that it is. It goes, it's just a sin cycle that we deal with. So why is it that we sin? Why is it that I sin? Oh, you'd really like to know that one, wouldn't you? Why is it that you sin? Well, the reason we sin is we're part of the human race. There's only one race. That's the human race. And when Adam sinned in the garden, Romans tells us that by his sin, we are all then born sinners. We are just naturally born with a sin nature. There is something within us that defiles the very idea that I am responsible to a God. There's just that innate pride within us that doesn't want to have to bow a knee to anybody. And that is why we hate authority. And have you noticed how we're beginning to hate authority more and more and more? It's all part of that sin cycle. But the reason we sin is because we are sinful people. And the second reason, there is nothing within us, not a one of us. I know we think of ourselves a little bit more highly than we ought to think, and we think we're pretty decent people or really good deep down. But in all reality, there is nothing within us that naturally wants to go to God. Can I say that again? Within us, there is nothing naturally that desires to go to God. If God didn't first work within my heart and your heart, none of us would be here. None of us would even have a desire to be here. So that's just the human race. That's where we are. And we've all broken the first commandment. And the first commandment says, now I know you're thinking of the first of the 10, which also includes this, but to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. When was the last time you broke that command? This morning? We do it all the time. I mean, the last time that I said, I'm going to do what I want to do, rather than really stopping and considering what God would have me do, we've broken this over and over and over again. That's just within us. That's just our desire. So this morning I want to give you 7 passages very rapidly to hopefully provoke some of that love. Colossians 3:14 says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That verse is found in a context. And so if you will, take your Bibles, go with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, we read this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and to be thankful. But let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in order for me to put on love, I need to first put on Christ. In order to put on Christ, I need to know a little bit about who he is and what he's like. The second one comes from 1 Corinthians 13:13. It said, now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Well, I'm not going to take you to the 1 Corinthians 13 because we could read the whole chapter there. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells me, regardless of what kind of a nice guy I might be, if I don't have love, it's nothing. You know, we're going to be feeding the rescue mission. What a wonderful ministry. What a great thing to do. They're going to be without their kitchen from the 5th to the 18th. You know, to hire a meal for the afternoon and those evening meals would be about $2,000 from an inexpensive caterer. And you start adding all that up together. And we could say, we're going to feed them every day, every meal. And that is honorable. But if you do it just out of duty, and you have not love, you've profited nothing. That's what 1 Corinthians is telling us. Love needs to be the motivator. But oftentimes we do what we do because we're selfish people. We do this in order to get this. We treat this individual that way, hoping that we will get this kind of response. We are such selfish people. But true love sets all that aside, expects nothing in return, wants nothing in return, but just gives and gives and gives because. The third one, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, John 15:13. What's the context of this? Christ. He came to a world that was at war with him. The scripture says that when he went to the cross, we were yet his enemies. And yet, in spite of this, he laid his life down for me and for you. I mean, he knew from the creation, before he ever created man, he knew what kind of a rascal I was going to be and what kind of a rascal you were going to be. But in spite of that, he went ahead with the plan. And Jesus Christ laid his life down for you. Not because you deserve it, because you don't. Not because he ever saw something deep down within you that was worthy. There's not. Why did he do it? Because he loved. And love has nothing to do with some second-hand emotion. Love has nothing to do with some warm feeling that he had. As he looked down upon this sinful world, he saw rebellion. He saw people without a hope. He saw individuals that had turned their back on him and had no desire to bring him glory. Yet in spite of that, in spite of me, he loved me anyway. And he went to the cross of Calvary. And he did the same for you. The fourth one, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, Ephesians 4:2. The context there, just again, something like Colossians reminding us of how important love is and how it all puts together. Number five, John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and we can all be guilty of that. I know God, I love God. What's your relationship like with your neighbor or the fellow you work with or the gal you work with or the individual at school? To say we love God and hate our brother, there's just something wrong there. And the context in 19 through 21 just reminds us that if we love God, it's going to spew out of us in the way we treat others. Number six, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the context, I want you to go there. This is what the children sang about. This is the verse that we all know. This is the one that we seem to think is the magic bullet. That all I got to do is pray a prayer and I'm good to go. There's more to this verse than just that. So John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, follow with me as I read. Verse 16, we already know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. God so loved that he gave. But it takes a change in my heart, a change in my mind, a change in my life in order to really access that love. You know, the idea says that God so loved the world, you'd think that everybody's going to heaven. I mean, if God loves everybody, how could he ever take someone and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Spend eternity in hell. How can that be? Well, God illustrated his love. God became man, born in humble situation, placed in a manger for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary, dying for my sins, dying for your sins. His love has been demonstrated. His love has been illustrated. His love is available to all who call. But until that change takes place in your heart and your mind, you are already condemned, according to John chapter 3. According to Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God still abides on you. Well, I thought you said God loves me. His love is there. He's illustrated it. He's demonstrated it. What more does he have to do? But that gift that he has given, if you walk away from it, then you will stand before him one day and you will hear him say, "I'm sorry. I don't see your name written in the book." There needs to come a change in your heart, in your mind. That love is available. It's accessible. And all you have to do is respond. And the last one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You want to know the context of that? It's this. The very thought that God would become man, God would become man to go to a cross, to die in my place, to pay my penalty, to remove my debt, to give me the hope of eternal life, to give me peace with my Creator. If he was willing to do that, then the least I could do is love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind and strength. That's what love is. It's not a secondhand emotion. It's not something we're trying to figure out how to define it, how to describe it. Those experts out there will come up with all kinds of wild stuff. But if you want to know what love is, you need to go to the source. And God is love. And he illustrated that. He so loved the world. He so loved you. He made a way to redeem you, to save your soul, to forgive your sins, and to give you the hope of eternal life. No, it's not just praying a prayer. No, it's not walking an aisle and praying crocodile tears. It takes a change of heart. It's coming to that point in our lives where we realize that my sin has brought consequences, and the ultimate consequence is eternal separation from God. But all of that is meant to bring me to repentance, to get me to come to a place where I say, "God, I'm sorry. I realize I've messed up. I have sinned. Oh, please forgive me." And when we come to that point, it brings us to deliverance. And my friends, when we have truly tasted deliverance, it will affect the way we live the rest of our lives. And that's why God says, now that you know what love is, now love one another. He takes it even farther. He says, love your enemy. Do good to those that persecute you and say all manner of evil about you. Love has nothing to do with a feeling. Love has to do with a change of character to where we live for his honor and for his glory. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, the children poured out their hearts to us this morning in song. The narration was clear why God gave his only begotten Son. His name was Emmanuel. It was God with us. He was born for a purpose, to go to the cross of Calvary. God so loved that he gave. He sacrificed. He's just waiting for us, the world, to respond. He's just waiting for you to come to that point in your life where you recognize that you have sinned against him. You deserve his judgment. But he's not willing that any should perish. And so even now, God is yanking at your chain. He's tugging at your heart. He's pricking your soul. He's reminding you, today's the day of salvation. And so if you're here this morning, you have never truly committed yourself to Christ right where you are, right where you're seated, you cry out to God. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. God wants to hear it from you. There are no special words. There is no magic bullet. It just takes repentance and belief, faith. And right where you're seated, you just talk to God in your own words and you let him know that you realize that you're a sinner. You realize that you deserve his judgment, but you want to be forgiven, you want to be redeemed, you want to have salvation, and you know that Christ is your only hope, and you say, oh God, please forgive me. I put my faith in Christ, your son. I want to be your child. And when you do that, and you've really got a hold of this, it will radically change your life forever. Because how can you receive such a gift and not be thankful? Father, thank you for this morning and for this time. Thank you for the reminder from the children as well as from your word of what love really is. You have so loved us. Now I pray that we would so love you. May we be a church body that's not just religious. May we be known as a church body that doesn't just love in word and deed, but word and in deed. May we be a church body that walks by your principles, that follows your lead, and oh, how we forgive you, or how we sin against you. And we need to be forgiven daily, momently, all the time. I pray for each individual here. I don't know where they are, but I pray that their heart and mind are tender and sensitive this morning. I pray that there may be some who are talking with you and willing to turn from their sins and commit themselves to Christ. Father, if there's anyone here that we could be a further help in this, that you would guide us in that and help them to be willing to come and to chat with us. Thank you again for all that you've done for us and for caring for us and ministering to us today. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.